Well, I probably don't need to tell you this, but this pandemic that we're in the midst of has disrupted a lot of part of our lives. It certainly disrupted our schools. Teachers, students have gone for more than a year without stepping in a school building. In fact, they only knew each other through a computer screen. It's disrupted our churches. Many regular programs and ministries have been put on hold. We've reorganized the sanctuary. We've changed the way that we do our children's stories and the Lord's Supper. This pandemic has disrupted our travel. Vehicle shortages make it hard and expensive to rent a car. Road trips are a little bit more complicated because, at least for a while, most rest area bathrooms were closed, and so you had to get creative. And air travel was uncomfortable enough before they put in all those mask requirements. It's disrupted our leisure, our entertainment. Movie theaters, amusement parks were closed. State fairs, music festivals were canceled. We had to shop for clothes in front of a computer rather than in a store. It certainly disrupted our healthcare systems. Each surge has threatened to overwhelm our hospitals, our doctors, our nurses, cleaning staffs. Medical appointments are harder to get. Health protocols are stricter than ever. Important but non-emergency procedures keep getting postponed. But as much as it's disrupted anything, this pandemic has disrupted our work. Many lost jobs as businesses had to shut down, at least temporarily. There's been a huge uptick in the amount of remote work that's being done. Bedrooms have been turned into offices, and we've discovered that as long as we wear a pretty nice shirt up on top, we can wear pajama pants for the rest of the day. For many, work became much more flexible, but also a whole lot harder to get away from. Restaurants reduced staff. They pivoted to takeout and outside dining. Manufacturers struggled to get raw materials and then to be able to ship off finished goods as supply chains around the world were interrupted. Now, thankfully, over time, vaccinations, improved treatments, reduced restrictions have enabled just about all parts of our economy to open up again. But there's a lot of evidence that things have fundamentally changed. And one of the things that has changed is people's perspective on work. This forced time off, these disruptions, these changes have led a lot of us to reevaluate our work lives. We've had a lot of time and opportunity to ask ourselves, is this worth it? Is this the job that I want to be doing? Is this a time for me to make a change in what I'm or where I'm going to work? In fact, this seems to be part of the reason why some employers, especially in the service industry, are having such a hard time filling job openings right now. I mean, yes, generous unemployment benefits are certainly part of what's happening, but it seems that there are some other factors at play as well, including the loss of a lot of childcare options that especially women have needed. But it also seems that there has been a lot of soul searching and reevaluation about work. Chances are that this pandemic has led you to ask some questions about the work that you're doing. And whether that's at a job or in your home, it may well be that you've been asking yourself, is this what I want to be doing? Is it time for a change? Is this worth it? Should I be doing something different? Now, there are a lot of ways to evaluate these questions, these important questions. We can evaluate them through a financial lens. You know, can my family afford not to have my income? Do we have another way to get health benefits? We can look at these questions through an opportunity lens. Is now a good time to change direction? Do I have other work options? If I leave this job, how hard is it going to be for me to find another one? Am I ready to get into the job market once again? We can evaluate these questions through a personal freedom lens. Is the freedom to not have to wear a mask all day, or to the freedom to choose whether or not to get a vaccination, is that worth more to me than my current job? These are all important questions for us to consider, all important lenses for us to evaluate our work through. But as we do that, perhaps even before we continue to do that, we need to have a good foundation from which to start asking these questions, a solid place from which to begin working through these important decisions, a grounded perspective from which we can evaluate all of these issues. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, that starting point needs to be shaped by the Scriptures. See, in order for us to do these things well, to ask these questions well, to come up with decisions about these questions well, we need to have a solid theology of work. And the Bible has a great deal to say about work, probably more than most of us realize, and certainly a lot more than we can actually cover this morning. But we got to begin somewhere, right? And so this morning, as we're gathered here in the midst of Labor Day weekend, we're going to look at three of the most important things that the Bible has to teach us about work. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'm actually going to invite you to open up to the very beginning, to Genesis 1. So three of the most important things that the Bible has to teach us about work. The first thing that the Bible has to teach us about work is that work is good. And it's good for us. Now, I'm sure that whether you work at home or in an office, maybe outside or in a plant or on the road, there are days when work feels more like a curse than it feels like a blessing. But the Bible tells us otherwise. In Genesis 1:1, it says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then, if you jump down to verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move upon the ground.' And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So this very important opening chapter in the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, he created everything. He spoke this world into existence. He brought order and design and function out of nothingness and out of chaos. And what he created was good. Not perfect in the sense of it being complete, but good in the sense that it was fully functional. And included in these acts of creation were human beings, made in the image of God and created to be co-regents with him over creation, stewards of the world and the land and the resources that God had made available to them. God put them in a garden, telling them to populate it and to develop it. And so what we learn in this opening chapter of the Bible, and we learn lots of things in this opening chapter, it's pretty important, but one of the things that we learn in this opening chapter of the Bible is that God is a worker. He creates. He created the world, the plants, the animals, the human beings. And then he gave those human beings work to do. He told them to be fruitful, to be industrious, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And this garden that God put them in is actually intended to be a development project. Because what begins as a garden in Genesis concludes in the book of Revelation as a city. See, according to the Bible, work is good. It is a blessing. Being a person who works, being a worker, it's part of our design. It is a calling that God has put on all of us. Now, we are not only workers, but being a worker is part of who we are created to be. And so from what we see here in Genesis 1, let me offer you a biblically shaped definition of work, because, I mean, we should define what it is we're talking about here. Work is any activity, paid or unpaid, whose main purpose is to cultivate blessing out of the created order. And that's exactly what God called Adam and Eve and the rest of us to do. Now, all this sounds well and good, but I think this pandemic and all its disruptions remind us daily that the work world, as described in Genesis 1, doesn't really feel like the work world that we actually live in today. And that's because the Bible also teaches us that now all of our work contains elements of frustration and futility. See, Genesis 3 actually explains for us why the work world described in Genesis 1 doesn't feel like the work world that we live in today. So if you want to follow along, you need to turn to Genesis 3. What we see here in Genesis 3 is that these first human beings come to doubt the goodness of God, and they rebel against him. And though I think they pretty quickly realize their foolishness, it's too late, and the whole world begins to break all around them. Nothing is untouched by their sin and by their brokenness, including their work. Now, God, in all his goodness and grace, he doesn't abandon them, but the lasting damage had been done to their world. And many of the consequences of this rebellion, they're spelled out for us in the second half of Genesis 3. We see here that childbearing becomes more difficult. Family, marriage relationships become more complicated and less secure. But most relevant to what it is we're talking about here this morning, work becomes harder as elements of frustration and futility are introduced into it. Look at verse 17 in Genesis 3. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Work became harder. It didn't lose its goodness, but added to it were elements of frustration and futility. Just as this world of ours is beautiful but broken, so too is our work. And so too the people that we work for and the people that we work with. And so sometimes crops fail and machines break. Sometimes industries poison the environment. Teams that should be working together fight and compete instead. People get injured. Consumers are taken advantage of. Customers treat employees badly. Bosses abuse workers. Workers do as little as possible. Sometimes workplaces become toxic. sometimes work becomes dehumanizing. And it was never supposed to be this way. But now it is. Not because work itself is bad, but because we are broken and the world is broken. And we bring that brokenness into our work. Now, it's not always going to be this way. Because one day Jesus is going to return as our true rescuer king, and he's going to finally and forever fix all that's broken. Now, he's going to return not to rescue us from work and then usher us into eternal vacation, but rather he's going to return to remove the frustration and the futility that plagues our work today. So as you think about your work, as you consider making decisions about your work, as you wonder about the potentially changing your work, keep this in mind. The Bible teaches us that work is good and that it's good for us to work. But like everything else in this world, for now it too has been corrupted by the sin and the brokenness that's all around us. But as broken as the work world can be, the Bible teaches us that all, or at least almost all work, is still significant. You know, this pandemic has introduced a new category of worker to us, the essential worker. Actually, I don't think that term is new, but it's certainly grown in popularity and use during this pandemic. And of course, it describes when everything else shut down, it's the workers that we needed to have, keep working in order to support the day-to-day survival of our communities. I mean, doctors and nurses, they're essential workers, especially during a pandemic. Not surprising to anybody. But of course, their work has always been considered significant, whether the pandemic is raging or not. But one thing that this pandemic has done is remind us just how important grocery store employees are. Because without people to drive trucks and to stock shelves and to run cash registers, we can't eat or get our ration of toilet paper. I mean, historically, these have been among people who were referred to as unskilled laborers. But overnight, they've been transformed into essential workers and frontline heroes. Now, it is easy enough to be a little cynical about that. I mean, given that much of this new appreciation that we have for these hardworking men and women is, frankly, not likely to last. But even if only for a little while, I think that we saw things more clearly than we usually do, more in line with what the Bible has to say about what kind of work is actually significant. I want to show you two texts that I think should help inform us about what kind of work is significant. The first one is Luke 3. In this text, people are coming out to the Jordan River to hear the preaching and the teaching of John the Baptist. And he is quite the teacher, quite the prophet. And what his message is this: he's telling them to prepare for the coming of Messiah. Meaning Jesus, and he's telling them to prepare by repenting of their sins. And many respond and are baptized. But then they want to know, what are we supposed to do next? Do we need to give up our old jobs and get into ministry? Do I need to change my line of work now that I'm ready to follow Messiah when he shows up? What does this fundamental change of allegiance in my life mean for my work? And so in Luke 3, they ask this of John the Baptist. They say to him, well, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. All right, well, that's clear enough. They need to be generous and to share with those in need. But there's some in the crowd that press John even harder on this. They want to know what this change of allegiance in their life means for their work. And especially, it's the tax collectors and the soldiers who especially want to know the answer to this question. See, what you need to understand is that both of these lines of work were quite controversial in John's day. I mean, not only were these people effectively working for Rome, who was the occupying force in their land, but both of these lines of work oftentimes involved a lot of corruption. Tax collectors enriched themselves by over-collecting. Soldiers abused their power, largely without consequence. And so I've got to believe that most of the people in those crowds, even the soldiers and the tax collectors themselves, who'd come to hear John, assumed that these were careers that were simply incompatible with loving God. But listen to how this all plays out. It's up there on the screen. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So despite their jobs, despite the lines of work that they were in, John doesn't tell them to change their work. He's just told them to change how they did their work. See, to God, what we do is less important than how we do it. What makes our work significant is less about what we do than about how we do it. A couple of caveats here. There are times that God does call specific people to specific work. And when that happens, what you're doing is just as important as how you're doing it. God tells you to do something, you should do it. And the second thing is that the Bible isn't telling us that every line of work is redeemable. I mean, to use extreme examples, drug dealing, sex trafficking, I mean, not redeemable. You can generate a lot of economic wealth through them, apparently, but you destroy lives in the process. There are a few lines of work that do not do anything to cultivate any blessing out of the created order, and John's not saying other than that. The second text that I want to point you to is probably more familiar to you. It's Colossians 3, 23 and 24, which says this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, what you might not realize is that while Paul was writing these words to all the Christians there in the city of Colossae, he had one group of particular in mind as he wrote what he wrote. He was thinking in particular about those in the church who were slaves. People who truly had little choice over what kind of work they were doing, or when they did it, or even to a large extent, how they did it. All they could control was their attitude and their effort. But in writing what he does, Paul shows them that their work, whatever it was, had dignity and significance and even future reward from God. If they were doing it, when they were doing it, for the sake of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that all work whether it's paid or unpaid, is significant. That is significant because work represents a very significant part of our lives. We spend more time working than anything else we do. More time working than eating, more time working than relaxing, more time working than worshiping. We spend more time working than we spend sleeping. I mean, that statistic alone makes work significant. I'm not saying that you sleep less than 40 hours a week, but I guarantee all of you work more than 40 hours a week. Maybe not at your paid job, but I mean, we're always doing stuff. So that statistic alone makes our work significant because of how much time we do it. But the Bible tells us that there's so much more that makes our work significant. Our work is significant because it is one of the primary ways that we can love God. God works, and we're made in his image. He's given all of us work to do. And even though our work, just like the rest of the world, has been messed up by sin and brokenness, how we work is the primary way in which we can love and honor God, no matter what kind of work it is that we do. But our work is not just about loving God. Work is also the primary way in which we can love our neighbor. And I don't mean necessarily just the person who lives next door to you. I mean any and all people. Jesus teaches us in the New Testament that everybody is our neighbor, that we should think of everybody as our neighbor. See, your greatest opportunity to bless and impact the world is through your work. Especially when done in the name of Jesus. And you can do this through creating, manufacturing, delivering quality goods. You can love God and neighbor through providing services that genuinely help people and deliver on what's been agreed upon. You can love God and neighbor through raising children to obey God and love others and be good citizens. You can love God and neighbor through creating jobs and markets that enable others to support their families and have enough to help others in need. You can love God and neighbor through developing new processes, new treatments, or goods that improve the quality of people's life, health, and well-being. It doesn't matter so much whether your work is paid or unpaid. Whether it's a line of work that people celebrate or often just overlook. Because when it's done well, it is a powerful way to love your neighbor and to serve the common good. And that makes it significant. Could I say essential in the eyes of God? I think we've all given a great deal of thought about our work. We've all given a great deal of thought to our work and about our work during this pandemic. The work we're doing at our jobs, the work that we're doing in our homes, the work that we're doing in our neighborhoods. And we probably more than ever that we're making work-related decisions. But wherever you are, in all of this, remember this. Work is good, and it's good for us to work. It's part of our God-created design. It's part of our God-given purpose. But at the same time, work is also broken. It's been impacted by sin and brokenness, just like everything else in this world. And that means there's no such thing as the perfect job or the perfect kind of work. or the perfect boss, or the perfect employee. But work is still significant. Because work is a way for us to love God and to love our neighbor. And because how we work is more significant than what we work at. And so go do your work, whatever it might be, whether it's paid or unpaid. Do it like it's essential. Because according to the Bible, according to God, it is. Let me pray as the worship team comes up to lead us in our closing song. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. Thank you for doing the work of creating us in this good world that we live in. Thank you for giving us work to do as stewards of your creation. Jesus, we bow before you as our true rescuer, King, as our example to follow. We pledge our love and loyalty to you. Lead us as we seek to be the kind of workers that you've called us to be in our homes, at our jobs, in our neighborhoods. Holy Spirit, continue to use the scriptures to shape our hearts and our minds, including how we think about and do our work. Grant us patience when we feel the frustration, grace when we experience the inevitable futility that accompanies our work today, wisdom as we make decisions about our work in this beautiful but broken world. Remind us again and again that our work is truly significant, even essential, whatever it is, when we're doing it for Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.